Welcome to the podcast for the table at Central United Methodist Church. Our podcast weaves together a taste of the music that we experience here in worship on Sunday mornings along with the scripture reading and a message. We would love for you to take a next step in growing in faith in our community. If that means you are here in Sacramento, to join us for worship at 9:30 or 11 in the morning at 5265 H Street, or if you're one of the many people who connects with our podcast from around other parts of the state or even the country, we would invite you to take a next step on our website by making a deep commitment to our community of faith or learning more about growing in faith at the table.
Somebody's hurting my brother, and it's gone on
far too long.
And it's gone on
far too long.
Oh, it's gone on
far too long.
Somebody's hurting my brother, and it's gone on
far too long.
And we won't be silent anymore. Somebody's hurting my sister, and it's gone on
far too long.
Yes, it's gone on
far too long.
Oh, it's gone on
far too long.
Somebody's hurting my sister, and it's gone on
far too long.
And we won't be silent anymore.
Our reading today comes from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4, verses 26 through 34, and the reading will be up on the screen for you to follow along. He also said, "The kingdom of God is as if someone would scatter seed on the ground, and would sleep and rise night and day, and the seed would sprout and grow. He does not know how. The earth produces of itself, first the stalk, then the head, then the full grain in the head. But when the grain is ripe, at once he goes in with his sickle, because the harvest has come." He also said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable will we use for it? It is like a mustard seed, which, when sown upon the ground, is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes the greatest of all shrubs, and puts forth large branches, so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." With many such parables, he spoke the word to them, as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them in parables, but he explained everything in private to his disciples.
Throughout my ministry, every time that passage is read, he explained everything to them in private, I always want to say, and they still didn't get it. And I'm not so sure I have either this week, but I'm going to try with all of you all. When he died back in 1862, the naturalist, the author, the philosopher named Henry David Thoreau left behind a dozen notebooks. And in those notebooks, what treasures we found were unpublished essays, poems, and reflections. He was a great observer of nature. In one of his essays, he writes how wind, weather, and animals move seeds about to produce new plants. Of this observation, Thoreau wrote, "Though I do not believe that a plant will spring up where no seed has been, I have great faith in a seed. Convince me that you have a seed there, and I am prepared to expect wonders." Long before Thoreau, Jesus challenged all of us to expect wonders from seeds. And this morning we hear parables from the fourth chapter of the Gospel of Mark, and in both, Jesus uses seeds to teach us about the kingdom of God. One biblical scholar reminded me this week that these parables include encouragement to action, counsel to patience, and hope for the future. They speak of hiddenness and growth, and end with a vision of many nations finding shelter in the kingdom of God. Reading these parables, in which a certain amount of passivity is combined with fantastic and disproportionate growth made me this week think a lot about God's free and abundant grace. So just kind of hold that, and I'm going to come back to it. As Matt was describing about the Poor People's Campaign, back in 1968, our country was led by followers of Jesus that included the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., who planted seeds of hope for the poor as their faith called them to resist and rethink systemic injustice so that everyone would have a right to live. Everyone could find shelter in the kingdom of God. And today it seems that those seeds have been working their way to the surface. As we witness the leadership of Drs. Liz Theo Harris and William Barber, who have called for a revival of Dr. King's moral movement. And trusting in God's grace, even as we observe deep divisions in our country and community, that may feel like a very tall order right now, especially when the Attorney General of our country comes out misquoting the Bible for all to hear. But the timing, I think, could not be better. And these are not my words, but because everything that rises must converge. We have been listening in this series to audio interviews that Seska, our pastoral apprentice, has recorded over time with different people within our community. So this piece, this next piece you're going to hear, and we have two voices with us today, is a description of a three-part presentation of the history of Oak Park, which is a neighborhood near us. And it's a description of this presentation. It's called Convergence, which was created by Mode Arts in collaboration with filmmakers and historians and activists and artists. Many of us attended it over the weeks. In the neighborhood of Oak Park, we witness in real time, like right now, the unfolding story of a community that is struggling to make sure that everybody has a right to live. So let's listen as we hear part of the story of Convergence.
Convergence was really about the history of a community, the history of Oak Park, and realizing, there's so many obvious parallels, but there's some sort of smaller parallels, I think, in that things come together. Things collide. I wrote a piece called The G Word based on gentrification, and we're talking about how many communities came together to create the neighborhood as it started at the turn of the last century. It was really, was being developed. But then going beyond that, it became a place where it was redlined so that it was one of those places where you could only sell or rent to black people in that area or in Del Paso Heights. It was one of like maybe two places in Sacramento. And then it became, then white flight took place and people left and they put in freeways and they ruined businesses and all kinds of sort of things and became sort of trapped. African-American community and minorities became trapped. There was still mixed community, but primarily it was the only place where black people could live. And as we know, in the 50s and 60s, with all kinds of crazy stuff going on with civil rights, etc., Black Panthers were there, they were a big presence, and things got ugly between the community and the police force, which didn't live in the community, etc. And so we're sort of left with the rest of that now, from the 60s up till now, where things have changed again, and the places that were quote-unquote blighted and that were abandoned and forgotten, communities, people who were forgotten, who did not benefit from the investment of the city or the state or the government and federally, were left, and the neighborhood turned sour. So but now we've got people who are investing in the community again, again, being given resources from outside of the community, or maybe came with their own resources from outside the community. So things come together. These communities are coming together, and there's struggle and there's strain because, again, the forgotten community that was there before is not seeing the benefit of this change necessarily. Some are not, a lot are not. And so there's a lot of resentment there. And these are the cycles of development, quote unquote. You know, you say revitalizing a community, it sounds really refreshing and it's all light and lovely, but really they're not revitalizing it for the people that are there now. They're revitalizing it for the purposes of being used by other communities in general, of course. And so there's a lot of anger, there's a lot of hurt in this part of the cycle.
This week, as Matt said, many of us marched and sang in the Capitol hallways to lift up that hurt and anger at this part of the cycle. And as the action dispersed until next week, which is now tomorrow, I was finished and I was walking to my car with a young person who had joined us for the very first time. And I asked them, why did they come? What was in their heart that had led them to spend the afternoon, it was very hot, to listen to speeches, to march, and to sing when they could have been doing any number of things home from college? And their answer, as I recalled it, was, it's just the right thing to do. Aren't we just supposed to do this? And I couldn't help at that moment think of the first of these two parables. Everything proceeds according to plan. Jesus simply speaks about seeds being sown and what they are supposed to do. And having been scattered, they grow and they produce. According to Robert Capon, who has spent most all of his adult life studying and living in these parables, he says we usually read this parable assuming Jesus is the sower. And then we place ourselves right after Jesus there as the sowers as well. So it is us that sow the word of God on places that haven't received it yet and set ourselves up to look so good that way. Aren't we so special? But what, he said, if God is the sower and not us? What if God's kingdom, known in Jesus, who is the Word of God, is the seed which grows and produces without any help or even any intimate knowledge of germination of photosynthesis? And I say that because back then they had no knowledge of that. All the power was in the seed. We know differently now, but we need to remember that when we hold this parable. And all of this prompted one theologian, Matt Skinner, to call this the most boring parable. It just goes in the ground, nothing happens. Comes up on its own. Is it boring? Is it boring when the seeds of resistance are planted, eventually rising to the surface all by themselves? Or is it rather amazing? Imagine the kingdom of God already being sown everywhere in the world, coming up perfectly. First the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. And then the harvest comes. We can't explain it. It's mysterious, yet we're all included. Everybody's got a right to live. All means all. Aren't we just supposed to do this? That young first-time activist claimed. To me, that's what it sounds like when a person recognizes suddenly themselves as part of God's ever-expanding love and justice. God has already done the sowing. And honestly, it felt like a harvest moment right there at the crosswalk. It was good news. Still, for some of us, maybe the second parable, which talks about the mustard seed, seems a bit more interesting and a little more dramatic. On the surface, it reaffirms our belief that something small will eventually grow into something larger. Small things make a big difference, right? But there's more. It is not simply growth as in the natural order of things. It's growth that specifically provides for everyone to have a place to live, for shelter, for security. And this growth comes from, of all things, a mustard seed. This is not a crop most people would have sown. So they hear Jesus saying this, and it would be like us hearing, sow crabgrass. You're going to go, what? It's a crop that was more like a common weed. It was prolific in Jesus' day and in the Napa Valley, as we know, but it was still a weed. It contains medicinal qualities, and it becomes homes for birds and creatures and brings all kind of income into the Napa Valley, if you've noticed how they were able to monetize mustard seed. But still, it's just a weed. And we all know about weeds. They grow everywhere and anywhere. They grow in our well-manicured gardens, our lawns, our vineyards, in the midst of our farmland. They crack the sidewalks eventually. When we pray the Lord's Prayer and we say, "Thy kingdom come," who knew we were talking about weeds? Because Jesus, he could have chosen anything, like this. Cedars of Lebanon, majestic, huge, massive, powerful trees, in order to impress us. Yet he chose instead to lure us in with something that is so ordinary. Something so much more able, actually, to show up just about anywhere and take over, inch by inch, in a way that will eventually transform a whole landscape. From green to yellow, right? Within the ordinary lies the power of transformation. So we're concluding our three-week worship series this morning as we wonder about this mystery, this transforming power of seeds. And having considered the ways already in which resistance on week one is critical to bringing about justice, and rethinking our worldview allows us to see things that are right in front of us that we don't yet understand in week two, today it's how do we cultivate the strength and the discipline to live this process over and over again and again as long as anyone is hurting our brothers and sisters. What discipline, if any, is necessary for us to stay in it with God? How do we sustain ourselves so that we might bring our full selves to bear as God's witnesses in God's world? Seska has been doing such a beautiful job of listening in our community, supporting, and you're going to hear from two people back and forth a little bit, who are wondering about how we sustain ourselves. So let's listen to this first person.
That I thought of around how do I sustain myself was not very well sometimes. So it doesn't always happen the way that I would like it to happen. And I think that the way that I sustain myself the best is being really, really conscious and in my body and mindful about what I need. So being able to slow down long enough to recognize the need for sustenance or the lack of sustenance, really. Being present, being really present with myself and recognizing that I am not sustaining well. And that is oftentimes what triggers me to sustain.
Maybe some of you recognize your own story in that. Or maybe some of you will hear your own story a little bit clearer in this next piece where he shares about how one's spiritual practice and their work often become married. Let's listen.
I have not been good with finding sacred practice in my life. For me, the spiritual portion of my life has been married to my work in music and in education. I find the practice of working with others and helping them to find an aha moment, have a breakthrough. The old adage of being a teacher is to be taught is really true. So I love exploring and helping students to discover their musical talents or understanding music better. And as that's happened, that sort of fulfilled me. It has been fulfilling to me in a way that makes me feel like I can actually exhale. Trying to share an understanding is what's been really fulfilling.
Both of those witnesses remind us that it takes work and priorities of self-care to stay in love with God. So maybe it really is a good thing that we're not the sowers, right? So let's listen to them a little bit more.
I think I'm at that place of, I have been the last couple of months, I think, been in that place of consciousness of figuring out what am I going to do next, because something's got to give. So that was probably a couple of months ago. And then so there have been things that I've been doing, whether it be yoga intermittently or time off from work, that has allowed me to rebalance a little bit. So I don't feel like I'm completely in a drought, but I also know that when I do things that are sustaining, I am, it's more active than where I'm at right now. So we just got back from vacation with our chosen family, which is really ironic since they were both family and chosen family. Family of origin and chosen family this weekend, and there were 19 of us that gathered for 3 days. And so it was interesting that that was the sermon that we missed because we were with our family. Mm-hmm. So that for me is one of those things where it is contributed to my sustenance.
In order to take care of the other, you have to take care of yourself. So I've had to really look inward and, you know, sort of put the brakes on with how much I'm feeding others and really, you know, get back to feeding the artist self. So that's why I've sort of slowed down my work and I've slowed down a lot of things. Just said, hey, here we go. Take the scissors out, chop it off. It's really great because, I mean, I'm fine. I'm safe. I'm not going hungry or anything like that. I'm actually now able to be better at the thing that I claim fulfills me.
All of us need to be better at the thing we claim as followers of Jesus fulfills us. And in order to be better at that, I think we need to recognize how we live our life. So let's listen to one more clip here.
I don't think that the repetitiveness of whether it's circadian rhythms, you know, the rising and waking and doing and then sleeping, and that is not sustenance. That is existence. Sustenance and sustaining myself feels really different than the rinse and repeat of the daily grind.
Yeah. Remember, the seeds that are planted and lie dormant, and the mustard seed that grows prolific, both parables insist that the kingdom of God will not remain secretive forever. And while I believe that this is good news for us, it doesn't mean that the harvest will simply come and be sweetness and light. So listen to this next piece in which he really lives or lifts this up for us. Let's listen.
So I think that when I think about scattering the seeds and sort of resting among them waiting for the harvest, it's I think it's fraught. I say it's fraught mostly with difficulty in knowing what will that harvest be, who will benefit from it. I mean, I'm mixing a million metaphors here, but thinking about it that way, particularly with this project, with Convergence, I see the potential for trouble. I haven't quite seen in our research of looking around the nation for examples of revitalization / gentrification where the people who live in that community have lived in that community also benefit from this new revitalization.
Right.
We haven't seen that. And so that becomes, we just sort of see it as all over again, and we go, mm-hmm. Well, and there is a pretty large contingent of people in Oak Park who are not taking it lying down, not this time. As we look at our cycles, people are saying, how do I stop this from happening again? Me too. We talk about that. Black Lives Matter. We're not taking it lying down anymore. Everybody is sort of trying to find their voice so that they can avoid this.
Yeah.
Avoid another time where they get left behind, I guess.
These parables expose and ultimately point us toward the replacement of systems of dominance and enslavement, not only in sudden and decisive instances, but also in any moment in which the seed merely puts forth a new leaf or a new shoot. In those moments, by grace, we may recognize God's reign. We might share in God's blessing and join in God's commitment to stand and march against the fraught outcomes we hear about in Oak Park while forging an alternative society that renounces the politics of fear and intimidation. Somebody's hurting my sister, and I won't be silent anymore. Somebody's hurting a whole neighborhood, and we won't be silent anymore. So in this lack of silence, maybe we see Mark's outlook on the reign of God that is an encouragement to our activism. An encouragement telling us to resist, to rethink, and then to repeat that over and over again. While there is something inevitable about God's deliverance, we are called also to be ready to celebrate that in active ways. You know, we sing a song, not today, but I want to see the love all around us. I want to know the love all around us. I hope these interviews, that not just this week, but in all of the weeks, are able to remind us that we must make a place for that work within our own daily grind. The call is to be intentional in our bodies, as she said, aware, as he said, so that we can have the energy and the space in our calendar to live lives that repeat acts of resistance and rethinking, even in the most challenging of times. And also to be brave. To be brave. because the parables found in the Gospel of Mark insist that the new order Jesus announces through his words and deeds will not simply and conveniently be relegated to certain spheres. There is no special field to which the mustard plant is confined. With its seeds carried by the wind and stuck to our shoelaces and our Birkenstocks, it's going to grow where and when it will. So will we resist this truth or feel thankful and do our best to recognize and celebrate and actively collaborate with God? Will we let others do the heavy lifting of resistance and rethinking because we have allowed our own caricature of what a Christian is to win out over what we know to be true in our own practice of faith? I took some comfort this week, even though his words were so upsetting, that so many Christians from all walks of the political spectrum stood up to Jeff Sessions and said, "That is not what the Bible says."
Amen.
Amen. It's not. Come on, people. I want to close with some words of poetry about this. It's from the pen of Steve Garness Holmes, a pastor in the East. And we use him a lot, and we offer him to you, and I offer this poetry, poetic words about seeds. You are the seed to be scattered, dead and buried, and then raised, transformed, and given over. Your life is the seed. You let go of it, and after much dying and rising, it produces you do not know how. We are the seed, God's people, and only after much death and resurrection do we become life-giving bread. God is the seed, growing secretly in you, bearing fruit abundantly. God's promise is the seed in this world. God's grace silently flourishing beneath our feet, ripening, ripening. May we resist, may we rethink, and repeat this over and over so that everyone can live. Amen.
Amen. Our brothers and our sisters are demanding that we share soil, rocks, and minerals, the ocean and the air, singing, everybody's got a right to live. Everybody's got a right to live. And before this campaign fails, we'll all go down to jail, singing, everybody's got a right to live. No more, it's some poor.